Good morning to you all. In all of our campuses, we say good morning to you. I was thinking this past week, and you'll see why in a second, of a story that happened to me, an experience that happened to me. I think I was in the eighth grade. And for some reason, our high school built a new fence, probably because people like me were jumping over the other one, but built a new fence around the football field. And it was one of these, you know, chain link fences. You know what I mean by chain link fence? And it was high. It was like 8 feet high. And it was all the way around the football field. And my friends and I, for some reason, rebellious thing, you know, we didn't want to go through the gate. And so I was like, let's climb the fence. And they're like, no, man, it's too high. We can't climb that fence. I'm like, yeah, we can. So before thinking, I just started climbing up the fence. And when I got to the top, instead of it being like one of these kind of fences that has the closed end and you know, just easy to climb over, I got to the top and it had those sharp edges. I'm dangling 8 feet in the air, kind of like this, right? No, that's not my high school. And it's not later either. I get to the top and this is what it looks like. And if you've ever tried to climb one of these fences, again, it's pretty easy if it's 5-6 feet, but I'm 8 feet. And I'm going, how am I going to do this? And I should have backed down, but you know what you do when you're in junior high school and your friends dare you to do something. You're not backing down, even though it's wise to. So I'm thinking, well, I don't want to get my coat caught on these sharp edges. So I threw my coat over and then just try to time it just right. Unfortunately, 1975, I'm wearing those big old bell bottoms. Anybody remember that? You know where I'm going with this, don't you? So as I did my jump, I caught my bell bottoms right on the edge of these barbs. And because they were faded and weak, they just ripped right off. If I was wearing these jeans, I would have just gone wham, and I would have been hanging upside down with my feet with the fence just holding me upside down, but my pants just ripped right open and I'm flapping in the wind. And I do have some modesty, and I'm like, oh. And my friends are like, we're not jumping over that fence. And it wasn't going to happen. So I grab my coat, even though it's cold outside, and I wrap it around my waist. And the whole game, it's freezing outside. My friends are like, put your coat on, the ones that didn't know I jumped the fence. They're like, put your coat on. You're crazy. I'm like, no, I'm fine. Believe me, there's way too much hind parts flying around back there. And I don't know if you've ever tried to climb a fence. Well, you shouldn't have tried to climb. Tried to get in some place that you shouldn't have been in. It seems like our default mode as humans is to avoid what God tells us when he says, go in this way. This is just the way we are. And we're like, no, I'll find my own way. I'll climb the fence. I'll walk around until I can find my own opening. And it's like we want to ignore what God says and just do our own thing. What is that called? Sin. When you try to climb in the fence of heaven, or you try to get in, you try to get into the life. You hear people talk, maybe you hear me talk about the life that God gives, and you're like, well, I don't want to do it through Jesus. I want to kind of go my own way. This is a story of humanity. And when we try to climb the fence and find life, it's not funny. And it's a lot worse than just ripped pants. So we're in this series called When Jesus Says I Am, and today we're looking at it where he says, I am the gate. I am the opening. I am the way. For those of you who think that Jesus is a fence, you've been raised to believe that Jesus is trying to keep you out, and he's the fence. No, Jesus is the gate. He's the way, and he's inviting you in. But don't be like me, trying to find your own way. Instead, listen to Jesus. Now, when we started this series a couple weeks ago, When Jesus Says I Am, we went to Exodus chapter 3, and we saw that burning bush that burning bush experience that the Jews forever looked back upon and said, that's where God revealed, key word, that's where God revealed who he was, who he is. Remember those of you who were here 2 weeks ago? God says, I am. This is my name. I am that I am. I am who I am. This is my name. I am. I will be known by this name forever. And in John 8:38, 8:58, we're walking our way through the Gospel of John. Here, open door. As we're walking our way through the Gospel of John, a couple weeks ago, we get to John 8:58, and Jesus says to a bunch of Jews who understood exactly what he was saying, he said to them, before your patriarch, before our father Abraham was, I am. Remember this? Before Abraham, he says, I am, which is an unmistakable reference to not just saying, you know, I've been around a long time. He's saying, I am God. And that's why the very next verse we saw, they picked up stones to stone him because they did not mistake for a minute the claim that he was making. And we said that when Jesus said that word, I am, he was revealing. It was a revelatory, can I say that? A revelatory statement. And whenever Jesus, whenever God reveals something about who he is, like he's going to do in John 10 today, whenever he makes that revelation, it's always an invitation to intimacy. If you were here last week, 2 weeks ago, you heard us talk about this. I want to talk about it again because it's so central. When God reveals himself in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, when Jesus says, I am the shepherd, I am the light, I am the gate, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth. All these are revelatory statements where, God doesn't reveal something about his character and his depth just for the fun of it. Every time God reveals something, and he's going to do it right now in this building, in Avon Lake in Vermilion. God's going to reveal something to you today. And when he does, it's not just so you can gain knowledge. When God speaks to your heart this morning, if he hasn't already, and makes a revelation to you, it's because he's inviting you in. So if you haven't turned to John 10, do that now. And we'll stand to our feet to honor God's word. I'm going to read the verse 10 verses. The whole chapter of John 10 is actually dominated by the idea of Jesus saying, anybody know? I am the what? Good shepherd. Another I am statement. And we're going to save that for next week. Today, we're going to look just at the first 10 verses and hear him talk about another I am statement. You'll see it real clearly. Here we are, John 10, verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, and an NIV adds the word Pharisees to help us be clear about who it is that Jesus is speaking to, because there's a lot of confusion. I tell you, anyone who, does this sound familiar? Does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in. That's your pastor. Not really. But it's the only thing I did a long time ago. But climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. I was actually being a robber and a thief that day. Didn't want to pay the gate fee. The one who enters by the gate is a shepherd or the shepherd of the sheep. And there's multiple shepherds we'll talk about in a second. The gatekeeper opens the gate to let him in, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Every verse matters here. Every word matters here. Leads them out, and when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech. It's important we remember this. It's an allegory. He used this figure of speech like he did in other times to help people understand. But the Pharisees did not understand what he was trying to tell them. So Jesus says, let's take another run at this. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate. I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and life to the full. Okay, you may be seated. Those of you who know that verse 10, you've heard that verse quoted as the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And who do we always say that thief is, right? Satan. But let's remember that even though that's true, that he does that, let's hear what Jesus has to say when he first says this. He's not necessarily talking about Satan. Who's he talking about? This is why it was smart for the NIV translators to put that word Pharisee in there so we understand this is to the Pharisees. This is to the people from John 9. If you were here last week, John 9 is a story of this man who was born blind, who Jesus healed. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, and when I say Pharisees and religious leaders, I don't want you to think badly about them. They were the most godly people of their day. Okay? Sometimes we think about the Pharisees, oh, those terrible people. No, everybody thought they were the godliest people on earth. Everybody thought they were the most, you know, they knew the Bible better than anybody else. They had the greatest piety. Jesus was the one that helped people realize, oh, these Pharisees are just whitewashed tombs. But so he's contrasting himself to the spiritual leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, who kicked out the man, track with me here, who kicked out the man who was born blind in John 9, who had been healed by Jesus. They kicked him out because he gave praise to Jesus, and they said, we don't like Jesus. He doesn't belong to us. We don't agree with him. So they kicked him out. In those days, to kick him out is to excommunicate. I mean, you can't be a part of the kingdom of God. You're going to hell. You're separated from God. You're separated from the people of God. So it's a big deal to be thrown out. It's a big deal to be excommunicated. And Jesus comes to find him and says to him, those are false shepherds. They're false leaders. Anybody who tries to force rules on you, anybody who tries to come in from the outside, who climbs over and tries to get in, they're really not the shepherd. They really don't have your best. They're robbers. They're thieves. I am the good shepherd, he's going to see in a few minutes. And people are scratching their heads saying, what? What do you mean? So let me tell you something that's going on in John chapter 10 that you wouldn't see by just looking at it briefly. And that is that in those days, shepherds had two pens, two sheep pens, where the sheep were protected in a fold. So in the city or at the town, all the shepherds of that town would bring their sheep at nighttime into the city square or into the sheepfold that was in the city. And all the sheep, all the flock from each flock would be mixed up. All the sheep would be all put together there with several shepherds, several flocks. And then in the morning, a shepherd would come and he would call out his own. This is what we just read, that he would call out his own. How did they know who he was? The Bible, this verse tells us, because they know his voice. To this day, every time I take people to Israel, we see a shepherd. And sometimes we see a shepherd with a flute or this way or like a recorder, and he will play a tune or he'll say something, and those sheep, those dumb sheep, will recognize that flute, that melody, that voice, and they'll get up from wherever they are and they'll walk right out of the pen. And so you have all these different sheep from different folds, but they'll follow their shepherd because they know their shepherd's voice. See what's going on here? It's so cool. Because people watch, they go, well, how does all those sheep get separated? They don't have to separate them. As soon as they hear the voice of their shepherd, they walk out. Now, that's the sheep pen that's in the city. Keep this in mind. The sheep pen in the city. Sometimes it says here that the shepherd calls them out and then begin to follow him. So he calls them out of the sheepfold. The sheepfold is Judaism. It's all the Jews. So they are the sheep of God. Jesus calls into the sheepfold of Judaism and calls them out to follow him, his own. And so they leave the sheepfold. That's what's happening in the first couple of verses. They leave the sheepfold, and then Jesus takes them. Remember, we're supposed to follow Jesus? He's now in front, and he's leading the sheep to what? Green pasture, Psalm 23. And he leads them out in the hills and the desert and all the places. And sometimes they would be out so far that they couldn't get back to the city in time to sleep in that big sheepfold. So there would be all these wilderness sheep pens that were made with stones. And on the top of the 4 or 5 feet of stones, there would be thorns and briars. And there would be one entrance, one gateway. It didn't have a door. It was just an opening. And so the shepherd would, at night, would bring all the sheep into that sheepfold. Remember, take them out of the sheepfold they were in the city and bring them out now on adventure with Jesus. And at night, he brings them into the sheepfold. And then here's what a shepherd would do. He would lay over the entrance of the sheep pen out in the wood, out in the field, and he would become the gate. Physically, literally, he would lay himself over the entranceway. And so no one could come out and no one could come in unless they went over him or through him. Does this make sense now? When Jesus says, I am the gate, you have to come through me. And I want us to see every single word here. When Jesus says, I am, the name of our series, that I am is a statement of being God, equal with God, God himself. And then now a metaphor, a figure of speech, John says in John 10, 6, a figure of speech. And the figure of speech is the gate. Notice it's not a gate. There's not many ways in. It's the gate. And to just make it clear, Jesus says anybody else, verse 1, who tries to come in any other way is a thief and a robber. There's one way in to have access to my followers, to have access into to me and my sheep. So what Jesus is saying, what he's revealing, this is the word I want you to see, what he's revealing, the first thing he's revealing when he says he's the gate is he is saying, I want you to know, I am saying to you Pharisees, and I'm saying to you Christians, and I'm saying to those of you who don't know Jesus 2,000 years later, I'm making a very exclusive statement. I am the only way. Do you understand this? I am the gate. There's only one way in. He is revealing, it's a revelatory statement that says, I am the only way. Now, this doesn't play well in 2017 in America. You know this. Because everybody wants to say, well, I found my own way. You got your way. That's cool. I respect your way. Respect my way. I have my truth. You have your truth. And meanwhile, Jesus says, I am the way. I am, finish with me, the truth. I am the life. Remember this? No one comes to the Father except through me. A lot of people want the cuddly Jesus. They want the shepherd Jesus. They want the warm Jesus. But they don't want to hear the exclusive words of Jesus. And we've preached before that every time Jesus talks like this, we have to decide, is he a madman? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he who he says he is? Is he Lord? Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Or is he Lord? And we've established over and over again, he's Lord. He's who he says he is. So we've got to wrestle with this. Notice again, I am. He never used the I am just accidentally. He's making a statement. He's revealing, I am the way. Again, the way to what? Watch this. To the Father. John 14, 6 helps us see with ever more increasing clarity that Jesus as the way, as the gate, as the door, whatever way you want to think of it, he's the entryway. He's the gateway. And he's the only gateway. He's the only entrance. No one comes to the Father. Well, when we say come to the Father, what do we mean? We're talking about being in relationship with the Father. We're talking about being in a way that is, as he says before, being saved to the Father in relationship with the Father is what every Jew wanted but was afraid because God is so holy. He's so transcendent. I can't get close, so I'll get burned up. I can't get close. I'm sinful. He's holy. And so they rarely talk about God as Father, but there was this hunger. There's this longing. Every time they went to the temple and they saw the Holy of Holies, it reminded them that God came down to dwell with his people. He came down to be intimate with his people. But our sin keeps us from a relationship with God. So there's yearning. There's this longing. Every human being has this longing for God. Every human being has this yearning for God because we've been made in the image of God, right? God has stamped eternity upon our hearts. Even if you don't have a religious bent to you, you're not a spiritual person, you have a longing for God. You just misinterpret that longing as a longing for food or a longing for money or a longing for chocolate, like I do, or a longing for sex, or a longing for possessions, or a longing for achievement, a longing for fame. We misunderstand all these minor longings for that deep longing that God's created us that can only be satisfied in him, through him. And so we need to be saved. So Jesus says in verse 9, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So there's this salvation. Be saved from what? Saved from myself. Save from myself and my rebellion that leads me to a life of rebellion that ends me in hell. Save from myself and my clouded decision-making ability, my sin-filled thinking that makes me on the throne, that makes me an independent person. Save from myself and the end that I'm on, because the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man. But the end, remember this? The end is death. I need to be saved from myself and the consequences of my bad decisions. Friends, those of you who are Christians, listen to me for a second. I don't know how many of you here are followers of Jesus. Listen to me real carefully. Those of you who are followers of Jesus, those of you who have surrendered your life to Christ, those of you who are sheep, metaphorically, who have followed the shepherd, you're a Christian. You have a job to do now that he has saved you. Otherwise, he would have saved you and sent you to heaven, right? Why did he leave us around? Because we have a job to do. What's that job? To be a light, to witness, to tell as many people as possible about the Father, about Jesus, about salvation. And so that is what we're praying about this Wednesday. Our 24 hours of prayer is about us taking up our responsibility to pray for the generation that God's placed us in, the generation that God sent us to. So I'm calling all of you and all of our campuses, at the end of the service today, go out to one of the prayer walls or the prayer sheets and sign up your name for an hour to pray sometime Wednesday between 8 p.m. and Thursday, 8 p.m. This is what we are called to do. And one of the things I want us to pray is something I discovered in John 10:42. I was reading ahead and just kind of studying. I came across this awesome verse where it says, in that place, many believed in Jesus. And instantly when I read that, I'm like, that's what I want for the Elyria campus. That in this place, many people would come to know Jesus, would believe in Jesus. That's what I want for Vermilion campus. That in that place, many people would come to know Jesus. In Avon Lake campus, in that building, we know where the buildings are. Go to that building if you're in Avon Lake campus and pray that in that place, many people would believe in Jesus. This is what I want us to pray. There's lots of things to pray, but I want us to pray for the salvation of our neighbors, our family members who don't know Jesus. Because if they don't know Christ, they're not going to heaven. They're going to hell. And they will spend an eternity apart from Jesus Christ, apart from God. I didn't make that up. That's not what I believe, because, I mean, it is what I believe, but not because I made it up. It's what Jesus says. And if we believe what he says, then we should act on that. Some of you are saying, well, how come we're praying for Vermilion and Avon Lake and Larry? What about Lorraine? Well, we've hit a stall. We've completely stalled on acquiring a building for our Lorraine campus. I don't know why, but this is what I've been preaching to you for years, what God's been teaching me. When we run into a wall, when we run into an obstacle, instead of trying to knock the wall down, we stop. We say, what, God? Not why. You know, how come you're not doing? What? What are you doing? This is the way we live, friends. We don't ask God to bless our plans. We go to God and say, what is it you're doing? We want to get in on it, right? We want to get in on what you're doing. And it seems that for whatever reason, our timing is off. And I don't know where this is going to go. I just know where we are. And so I want you to pray. As well as praying for the salvation, I want you to pray for, you know, what is the next building? Are we in the wrong place? Are we looking at the wrong building? You know, that owner that keeps rising the price, or what are we going to do there? We don't know. And I'm willing to stand in front of you and say, I don't know what to do. So if you have an idea that pastors always know what to do, you're wrong. At least I don't always know what to do. I'm just following Jesus, and for some reason, there's a stop. So we're praying for that. We're praying for the salvation of many people. Amen? Because there's only one way. Now, don't misunderstand this. This is not the open door church is the only way. No, not for a second. It's Jesus that's the only way. So it's not about, you know, our church. It's about Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our Master. He's our Lord. He's our leader. So we're seeking him. We're following him. And when he says, whoever comes in through me will be saved, that is the call that he's making to us. That's the invitation to this abundant life. Look at down at verse 10. I have come that they might have life and life to the full. So what's the relationship between the Father, salvation, and the abundant life? Well, there's a reason why these verses come the way they do. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Verse 9, whoever comes through him will be saved. And then the verse 10, and whoever comes through him to the Father will experience abundant life. Don't separate these verses. There's a flow here that John's telling us as Jesus speaks. All these go together. Life is found in relationship with the Father. Salvation is found in relationship with the Father. And Jesus is the only way to that kind of life. He stands through age after age saying, I am the way. And for all of our smartness, for all of our sophistication, for all of our technology, for all of inventions and innovation and discovery, we will never find another way. Because Jesus, who's not insecure, has been saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, he's not just making this theological statement, even though it is a theological statement and a great one. Go back to verse 9, when he says, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me, that phrase, whoever enters through me, a lot of translations translate that very similar to that. In the original language, there's actually this if word, if anyone, that's what the whoever means. If, and there's, so there's this possibility that you may choose him, you may not. You may respond to the grace of God, you may not. But if you do, then you will have this life. You'll come to the Father. You'll get saved. So when I see the word if there in the original language, it reminds me that Jesus is not just making a statement, he's making an invitation. When he says if, he's inviting. If you will just come through Jesus, you can have eternal life. If you will not try to find your own way, if you will just surrender, then you can get saved. You can have a relationship with the Father. You can have this abundant life. It's an invitation. Because whenever Jesus reveals himself, he's inviting us into salvation. He's inviting us into the relationship that I talked about in point one, the relationship with the Father that gives us the salvation. I got to stop here and correct the bad teaching that I keep hearing that turns salvation into some simple transaction. If you just say these words, repeat after me. Well, I have said to people, repeat after me, but they're not magic words. And if you just say, I'm sorry for my sin, please forgive me, but you're not sorry, friends, you're not saved. It's not the words. What does Romans 10 say? The words have to connect with your heart. So the words aren't magic. You just say, I'm sorry, and now you're saved. You can live however you want now. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. Salvation comes in relationship. So your I'm sorry for my sins is a broken repentance of I've been living for myself. I've been on the throne, and I'm going to follow you, Jesus. I want to be in relationship with you. And when you're in relationship, then you're saved. You're not saved until you're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we discovered Ephesians 1 a couple of weeks ago that, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Remember that? If you're in Christ, then you have these blessings. Then you have this salvation. So let's not think about getting saved as some transaction. I signed the dotted line. I said the words. No, it's that first step into a relationship of following Jesus. And this is why Jesus said in the Gospels, follow me, follow me. He didn't say sign here. And Jesus didn't say in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go make converts of all nations, baptize them. He said, go make what? Disciples. Disciples are followers who are following someone to learn from them, to become more like them. So there's this relationship that's the centerpiece. And this is why we're in relationship with the Father. But I want you to see a little bit deeper into this passage, because as awesome as it is that we are called into relationship, we're invited into relationship, that we find salvation in this relationship, 3 or 4 times in this text, there's a phrase that keeps getting repeated about my sheep know my voice. Did you notice that? My sheep know my voice. Every time we see that in verse 3 and verse 5 and verse 7, every time we see that language, verse 8, It's way beyond just following from a distance. It's following someone and so closely that you know their voice. We're talking about a picture of intimacy. This is what God wants for us. God does not want us just saved. He wants us an intimate, surrendered relationship with him. So my sheep know my voice in verse 3, in verse 5, in verse 8. They recognize the voice of their master. And so the process of following Jesus is learning. A disciple is a follower, a learner, a student, a follower who's learning to become like Jesus. So one of the things we're learning is to know his voice. It's just like a baby. A baby doesn't come out of the womb instantly recognizing the voice of the father, the voice of the mother. It's a process. Oh, that voice, when I hear that voice, I get fed. I like that voice. That voice is a lot deeper. When that voice comes, you know, I don't get fed, but something else happens, you know. And the baby is trying to figure out whose voice is whose. This is the same way it is with the Spirit. You don't just recognize the voice of the Spirit instantly. It's a process. If there is anything that I hear 20-somethings saying to me, and I love this. If there's anything I hear 20-somethings saying to me over and over and over again these days, it's these people saying, I want to know God's voice. How you talk about knowing, you talk about hearing God's voice. What is that? How can I recognize the voice of God? That's a mark of an intimate disciple. That's a mark of somebody who's coming deeper. They're not satisfied just to come to church and hear a preached word. They want intimacy. They want connection. I want to be able to hear the voice of God. Does that resonate with anybody here? Do you long to know the voice of God? Are you hungry to recognize more soon, more quickly, to know instantly? Even if God just gives a little nuance, just whispers, you can hear that because you're not plugged in to every distracting thing. You're listening because you want to learn to know his voice. It's a process. And whether you're 20-something, 30-something, 40, 80, we're on this process of learning to know the voice of Jesus. And Jesus says, if you're my sheep, you know my voice. And those of you who are asking, well, I don't understand, I don't recognize the voice of God, because you're not pressing in. You're just treating following Jesus with too much of a casual relationship. Press in. Say to him, I want to know your voice. I want to wrestle with the word of God. I'm going to have my devotions every day, and I want to listen for your voice. I'm going to get with somebody else who can disciple me and teach me how to hear and how to recognize the voice of God. Because Jesus says that the sheep that are his own, they know his voice. They've learned to recognize the voice of God. If I were to ask everyone today in all of our venues to raise your hands, if you know what the voice of God sounds like and could come up here and explain it to us, how many of you would feel comfortable? I'm not going to ask you to do that. How many of you would feel comfortable standing up, raising your hand, saying, I know the voice of God, and I can explain to other people how to know the voice of God? I have an intimate knowledge of the voice of God. Would you do that? Could you do that? I know some of you could, but not enough of us can. Come back next week, and we're gonna talk about how to learn the voice of God. How to recognize the voice of Jesus. Because see, we live in a different relationship. When Peter, James, and John, not to be confused with John, Paul, and Ringo, when they were following Jesus, they literally, physically, audibly heard his voice. But we're still followers. But very rarely, sometimes he does, but very rarely does Jesus speak in an audible voice. So if we're going to hear the voice of Jesus, we're going to know the voice of Jesus and follow him, we're going to have to tune our ears. We're going to have to learn to develop the ability to hear the frequency of the voice of God. And don't believe for a minute that you can't. It's your birthright. Jesus doesn't play cat and mouse with us. Oh, you thought you knew my voice. Ah, you were wrong. He wants us to know his voice. It's the secret of the abundant life. It's the way that we get our deepest needs met. He says, I am the gate, whoever comes through me, verse 9, will be saved. They will come in and go out What does that mean? Why would you want to come out? If you were coming in to be with Jesus, why would you want to go out? Actually, some people have looked at this verse and said that that's people who get salvation and then lose their salvation. Baloney. That's not what this passage is. You don't get your salvation and then lose it, or get it, lose it. When he says they will come in and come out in verse 9, what's the next phrase? So that they can, what? What's it say? So they can find pasture. We're back to Psalm 23. What's the pasture? That's the nourishment. So Jesus has taken them out of the city, out of the sheepfold of the city, called them out of that comfortable place. So let's go on high adventure. Follow me. Let me take you into the wild blue yonder. Let me take you out into the desert even. I want you to take you on the adventure. And then every once in a while, we'll go into the pen. But I want you to be able to come in and go out. There's great freedom in following Jesus. And the reason why I want you to go out is because I want you to learn to feed yourself from the Word of God. Don't misunderstand me. Too many Christians treat Sunday morning as their only way that they grow spiritually. For some of you, it's the only time you eat spiritually is on Sunday morning. God never intended for us to come to church on Sunday to be the one time that we get pasture, that we feed. This is a place of being fed and being equipped. And if you don't know Jesus, hearing about Jesus. But then Monday through Saturday, you've got to learn to go to the Word of God and feed yourself. You're not feeding yourself on Oprah. You're feeding yourself on the Word of God. Because I'm not your mama. I'm not nursing, you to faith. You've got to learn to hear the Word of God. Now, you do need guides, mothers and fathers. This is a good metaphor. But if you've been following Jesus for 10 years, 5 years, and you don't know how to go to the Word of God, to study the Word of God, hear the Word of God, interpret the Word of God, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because the day is coming when the thief and the robber is going to con you. He's going to tempt you. He's going to deceive you. And you're going to say, where's my pastor? Where's my pastor? You got to learn to hear the Word of God and follow Him. And my job is to teach you how to hear the voice of God. My job is to teach the Scriptures. So there's a hunger in you. So that there is a desire for you to read the Bible and go, oh, that's what I'm discovering. And when we go to the Word and are fed from the Word, it meets the deepest needs of our heart. Not all of our wants, maybe. It meets the deepest needs of our heart. And the deepest cry of our heart is that we might be in relationship with the Father. We might experience the life that Jesus has come to give. Remember I said a couple minutes ago that, we go after all these other things thinking I'll find life there. They're dead-end streets. They're fences you can't climb. Come to Jesus. That's where you find life and life to the full. Now let's do a quick review. We said three things. That when Jesus says, I am the gate, he is saying, I'm revealing, so there's revelation, I'm revealing I'm the only way. I'm inviting you in to follow me closely, to come to the Father. And I'm offering an intimacy that is far deeper than just, being a Christian. It's an intimacy that you were made for. So revelation is an invitation to intimacy. It's what we started with. This is the message of Jesus. And I want to challenge you. Don't be content to follow Jesus from afar. Remember how many times I've pointed out in the Gospels how the Bible uses the word followers, disciples, to refer to those, that inner circle, and the 12, and the 120, and early in the Gospels, hundreds, maybe thousands, who followed him as he was doing miracles and doing great teachings and healings. They have followed, same word, they followed him. But once Jesus started saying, whoever wants to follow me has to take up the cross and follow me, people started falling away. They wanted to follow from a distance. Can I say to you, don't be satisfied with following Jesus from a distance. Press in. There's so much more life than what you're currently experiencing. And I can say that to people who have just become Christians in the past week. And I can say that to those of you who have been Christians for 70 years. There is so much more waiting for you. So much more life. So much more intimacy. Jesus doesn't have just a little bit. I mean, heaven. Heaven. Sometimes people think about heaven as being a boring place. It can't be. Why? Because in heaven, we're going to see him face to face. And we're going to experience the undiluted holiness of God. We're going to see him face to face. And we'll spend eternity exploring the depths and the heights and the wonder of the character of our God. He is so much more than we recognize. His holiness is more holy. His beauty is more beautiful. His sovereignness is bigger than you thought. The Bible runs out of words like I am, trying to describe the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God, the character of God. And that's what we'll spend eternity exploring. It's the next step in the adventure of getting to know God. And it'll take us eternity, and we still won't be able to plumb the depths of God. Amen? So Earth is just getting ready for heaven. Get to know him the best you can. This is what he has for you. Step in. He is saying, I've called you here today. You've heard revelation because I'm making an invitation to come. We're going to sing a song called Come to the Altar. And I don't want you to think about an altar at a church that you may have been at, because that's a very new idea in history of Christianity. Millions of people got saved before there was ever any altars in churches. It's not about coming to, you know, some altar. It's about coming to Jesus. It's about coming and responding to his call. And I want to invite every one of you. Did you hear what I just said? I want to invite every one of you to heed the words of Jesus when he says, come, come. I have so much more for you. I know some of you are afraid, I'll be a fanatic, it won't work. You just come. This is what you're made for. And and this will happen for some of you, could be a lot of you, I don't know, if you would like to demonstrate your commitment by getting up out of your seat and walking down here, by all means, do that. If you need to get up and come down and just say, I want everybody to know, I want more of Jesus. I'm not satisfied with what I have. And don't judge people. Come down. You should be coming down. And let me start by repenting. Let me start by repenting of trying to get in another way. Try to experience the life of God any other way but through Jesus. Let me begin by repenting of trying to figure things out on my own instead of saying, God, you sent Jesus. He's the only way. He was the way I got saved, and he will be forever the way that I discover more about the Father. I want to keep coming through Jesus. Will you all stand with me? Let's all stand to our feet. Let's close our eyes. I want to repent of the times that I try to find life any other way but through Jesus. And if there's one time for you to follow me, now's the time, because we can all repent of trying to find life in other places. Lord Jesus, we say today, you are the only way. You are the truth. You are the life. No one comes to the Father to get saved, and no one comes to the Father to experience the life that you came to give any other way except through Jesus. And for those who have covered up the deep cry of their heart with experiences, more sex, more food, more stuff, more buying, more internet. God, forgive us. Expose that. Life is not found on the internet. It's found in you, Lord Jesus. May we come. May we respond to you. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.